Now this morning we're going to look at this prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The carol calls it offspring of a virgin's womb. Just imagine I had in front of me 20 safes, all piled up on each other, spread across the stage. 20 safes, all locked, and inside they all contain a treasure, a goodie. Trouble is, there's no one here with the key to unlock them. There's no locksmith in the area who can come in and pick the lock, or who has a key for the lock. In fact, it's gone out all over the world. Can anyone open these locks? Can anyone open the safes and get to the treasure? Many have tried, but they all fail. And then one day, somebody comes along who has a key. And that master key opens not just one door, but door after door after door, safe after safe after safe. That person would truly be the right person, the owner, the one who is able to get to the treasure. You know, when it comes to Bible prophecies, predictions made about Jesus hundreds of years in advance, only Jesus has the key to unlock them. Those prophecies, one after another, are fulfilled in him. And therefore, they're not down to chance. Maybe one person could fill the odd one, but to fulfill prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, well, those kind of odds don't fit on your calculator. He only is the one the Old Testament speaks about again and again. The Messiah, when he comes, he will, he will, he will. And again throughout the life of Jesus, we read those words to fulfill what was written as Jesus unlocked prophecy after prophecy. Now we're looking at some of them in our build up to Christmas. And we've got to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now Bible prophecies are twofold. They often have an immediate, lesser fulfillment, and then a longer, more important fulfillment. A couple of years ago, we were going through the Messianic Psalms. Certain psalms, songs in the Old Testament, that spoke about the Messiah, Jesus. But of course, they were written from a person's experience, the Psalms of David. So the lesser fulfillment, what did it mean to David at his time? But the bigger picture was, what was he teaching us about Jesus who was to come? So there's a short-term impact, but a longer-term impact. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament have that twofold side to them. A short-term impact, what did it mean to the people of their day? But of course, the bigger term, what did it mean about Jesus? Now, I thought this morning, and when I sat down to start my sermon, I started looking at Isaiah and the historical, the short-term impact, and boy, was it heavy going. And I looked out and thought, they're going to be asleep after 10 minutes if I try this. So I'm going to look at it from a different standpoint. As we're not going through the book of Isaiah verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we're just looking at it as a one-off. Rather than look at it historically, this is what it meant at its time, I want to look at it theologically. That is, well, what do we mean by virgin birth, and how does it impact us theologically? Does it make any difference? Was it important or not? Did it need to happen, or is it just an added extra that Christians sing about at Christmas? So we're going to look at it theologically rather than historically. Now Isaiah wrote 700 years before the time of Christ, and these verses were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. I like the story of the little girl who was sitting with her grandmother, and her grandmother, being elderly, read the King James Bible. She loved the these and the thous, and she'd been raised on it and the poetic language of the King James Version. And she started to read the stories to her child about the story of Christmas and the person of Jesus. And she read the prophecy, born of a virgin. And she read how the wise men and the shepherds came to visit. And then, as children do, they started to come out, or the little child started to come out with questions. One of them was this: Grandma, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary, or was it the King James Virgin? Well, this prophecy is all about a virgin giving birth to a child. That's what makes it stand out. Now, critics of the Bible have come up with this objection. They say, hold on, if you look at the Hebrew text, the book of Isaiah, the word you Christians call virgin has a double meaning. It can also mean a young woman. And therefore, Jesus wasn't to be born of a virgin, just to be born of a young teenage girl. And that's how critics would explain away the virgin birth. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, was Jesus born just of a young woman, or was he born of a virgin? Who's right? Well, in one sense, they're both right, because the word has a double meaning. But remember, this wasn't written in 21st century UK. This was written in ancient Eastern Asia, Israel. Standards, moral standards, very different then than they are today. And just like in many a Middle Eastern countries today, girls did not meet boys unless they were chaperoned. Often weddings were arranged. A young teenage girl may not meet her husband until the day of the wedding. There were certainly no long romances in that sense. There were certainly no boyfriend-girlfriend spending time on their own together. It was assumed in that custom that if you were a young woman, you were a virgin. You hadn't slept around or had sex outside of marriage. That was the culture of its day. So the Hebrew word Alma can mean both young woman as well as virgin. But in the culture this verse was written, in Isaiah's day, the two things were seen as one. If you were a young woman and married, you were pure till the day of your wedding. And the parents did everything they could to make sure you stayed that way. But notice the language at the start of this prophecy, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you what? A sign. A sign. Now, a young woman having a baby is not a sign. That is what happens all the time. A young woman having a baby outside of marriage in Isaiah's day would have been a scandal or a sign. It would have been a scandal and brought shame on the family. It would have been the talk of the whole area. Or it was a unique sign, something that stood out. Christians, of course, believe this was a miraculous event. She was a young woman and she was a virgin. It was miraculous. What do we mean by the term miracle? Someone has described miracle this way: a natural event with a supernatural cause. A natural event with a supernatural cause. A natural event. A child is born after a full-term pregnancy. It happens all the time. But a supernatural cause. This child would be born differently. Not from the sperm of a human father. But somehow, as the Gospels tell us, the Holy Spirit would come upon this woman and she would conceive. Now, if you still have doubts, can we bring some witnesses to help us understand what we mean, young woman or virgin? Well, there are four witnesses that help us understand what took place 2,000 years ago in the life of Mary, and 700 years previously when Isaiah predicted these events would happen. Who are the witnesses who bring clarity and understanding on our interpretation of a virgin shall conceive? Well, witness number one are Hebrew scholars and Jewish rabbis. Hebrew scholars and Jewish rabbis. You sit there with your Bible if you have it open. Thank you, Nathan. Look at that keenness. You can't buy that as a gift. If you have your Bible open, or your tablet open, or your phone, you're looking at the Word of God. You're looking at it in English, unless you're from a different country. You've probably got the Bible in your own language. Very few, if anyone here today, has a Bible which has a Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek text. Those are the languages of the original documents. Hebrew, Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. The reason we have an English translation is because it's been translated from those languages into a language we can understand. That's common sense. And the Bible is the world's most translated book. Now, we can understand it because it's in our language. 2,000 years ago, they had a problem. In Israel, Hebrew had become a dead language. So at the time of Jesus, Hebrew was a dead language. The common language people spoke was Aramaic. That's why some of the Bible is in Aramaic. The language of literature at the time of Jesus wasn't Hebrew, that was dead. It was Greek. And just like today, you can go anywhere in the world and you'll find English books and people who speak English. At the time of Jesus, Greek was the common language. And that's why when the New Testament was written, they wrote it in Greek. The language of literature, the language you found everywhere in the world. Now, if Hebrew's dead and the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the Jewish people have a problem. They can't understand it. So what happened about 300 years before Jesus was born? A group of scholars got together and translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. The language of literature. The language that everyone read. So that it was accessible again to people. And so 300 years before Jesus was born, a translation of the Old Testament into Greek came to be. It was called the Septuagint. Septuagint. And it's just a play on words. Septuagint literally means 70 in Latin. 70 scholars translated the first five books of the Bible. And so we've got that nickname, the 70, the Septuagint. That is the Bible that Jesus would have been familiar with. And the disciples. Sorry guys, not the King James Version. Goes way beyond that. The Septuagint. How do we know? Because it's quoted in our New Testaments. Word for word. Letter for letter. Now why have I told you all that historical information? Because those Hebrew scholars, those Jewish rabbis who oversaw the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek weren't in favour of Christians. Christianity wasn't born for another 300 years. So they honestly translated it as they understood it and as they believed the text to be. And when it came to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, how did they translate it? They could have chose a Greek word for young woman, but they didn't. They deliberately chose the Greek word for a virgin. Why? Because that is what the text said. That is how Jewish and Hebrew rabbis always understood it. And so that is how they faithfully translated it. So the first witness that would say, yeah, Isaiah meant a virgin, and that was fulfilled in Mary, who was a virgin, bears the testament of Hebrew scholars and Jewish rabbis. They deliberately choose the word virgin. Well, what about the physical witnesses? What about Mary herself? And if you have Luke's Gospel and you turn to chapter 1, you get Mary's testimony, which was recorded by Luke. Who was Luke? Well, he was a historian, but he was also a medical doctor. And it seems ironic to me that God chose a medical doctor to talk about miraculous events. Here was someone who wanted the facts. He knew how babies were conceived. He probably delivered them. But it's a medical doctor, a historian, who records the words and interviews Mary, a trained physician. And in Luke 1 verse 34, Mary shares her story that when she encountered this angelic creature, this angelic being, and this angel gave her the news she would bear a child, she responds in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked. "Since I am a virgin." Mary's very clear, that she has not slept with any man. You've probably heard the story of the small boy who was doing his homework for school. And he came home and he said, Mum, how was I born? And Mum did what all mums did and said, go and ask your dad. Oh, great. So he went off and said, Dad, I've got to do my homework. How was I born? And Dad did what all dads did and said, go and ask your mum. Oh, so he goes back to his mum. He said, Mum, Dad won't tell me. Look, how was I born? And rather embarrassed, Mum said, well, it was like this. There was a knock on the door. And when we opened up the door, a stork had put a basket on the step and left you in the basket. And the kid said, seriously? And Mom said, yeah, I'm sure that's what's happened. Oh, well, how were you and Dad born? And Mom said, well, you're not going to believe this, but there was a knock on the door one day, and when our parents opened up the door, there was a stalk there, and we were left in a basket. Oh, well, how was Grandpa and Grandma born? And again, Mom said, well, one day there was a knock on the door, and as their parents opened up the door, there was a basket, and there was a baby in. And the boy said, oh. Well, he went and completed his homework, and when the teacher read it and marked it, this is what he wrote. This homework has been very difficult to write due to the fact there has not been a natural childbirth in my family for 3 generations. Now listen, Mary may have had a sheltered life, but she was not ignorant or stupid. In villages, you survived by farming. They had animals. They knew what it meant to breed your animals. And there's not a huge difference between a male and a female animal and a male and a female person. If you know how animals make their babies, hey, 2 and 2, you soon figure out how humans will make their babies. Mary was not ignorant and stupid, though she was innocent and pure. And the human witness of Mary is one of shock. This can't happen because I've not been with a man. I've not slept with a man. What about another witness? What about Joseph? Let's bring Joseph, the husband-to-be, into the equation. We read about him in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came to be. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Quietly. See, in Bible days, you didn't do things quietly. Things were public events. If you had a marriage, the whole village turned out. It didn't just happen one Saturday afternoon for an hour or two. It was a week-long event. And the plans of Mary and Joseph, the engagement, may have been announced a year earlier, but the events were rolling along. Everyone knew that one day they would make their public stand. Everyone would party for a week or so. No one ever shot off to Gretna Green and came back married. This was a community activity, a community event. And Joseph and Mary are engaged but not married. There are 3 stages in Jewish courtships. From the initial introduction to this espousal stage to the actual marriage. But this engagement, this espousal, is considered as legal as if you were married. Had Joseph died, Mary would have been entitled to all his wealth as his widow, even though they hadn't quite married yet. But the two may never have met, or only met occasionally in the company of others. And when Joseph hears the news that here's Mary is pregnant, then he is shocked. And it's a traumatic situation, because he knows the child ain't mine. Now, I guess every married man here, I hope you love your wife. But I can almost guarantee if one day your wife came home and said, oh, darling, I'm expecting and the child's not yours, you would be shocked. And you would cause a huge argument, a huge row, as to, well, if the child's not mine, whose is it? And even those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be committed Christians, would find it very hard indeed to accept the fact it's of God. Now, I believe in miracles. I've experienced miracles. But if my wife told me next week, oh, I'm having a baby, it's not yours, it's of God, boy, would there be some interesting discussions in my household. And when Joseph hears she's pregnant and he's not the father, he wants to do what any man would probably do and say, well, in that case, it ain't mine, bye-bye. And he wants to break up the relationship. So the witness of Joseph is, it's not his. The fourth witness we draw upon is God himself, the divine witness. Because the gospel writers make it very clear, it is the Holy Spirit who is responsible for the impregnation of Mary. Now, the Holy Spirit did not have physical sex with Mary. It's important to point that out. If you talk to a Muslim, that's what they think you're saying. When you say the Holy Spirit fell upon Mary and she conceived. There's no physical sexual act involved here. This was miraculous. We're not told how it happened, we're simply told it did happen. It was a divine act. In Lancashire, England, on the 25th of July 1978, something incredible happened. It was national news. It involved a lady who at the time was a baby called Louise Brown. And if you cast your mind back, Louise Brown was the first baby to be conceived outside of a human body. She is what we call the first test tube baby, where scientists took a woman's egg and a man's sperm and in a test tube brought them together, they fused, they had life, and then it was planted back inside the woman's womb. The very first test tube baby. Now listen, if scientists can do that outside of a womb, in a test tube, why can't God Almighty do it inside a womb the way he wants? It's not a huge leap, is it? And somehow, we're not given the details, God caused a healthy sperm, a Y sperm, because the child was to be male, to penetrate the egg of Mary, to fertilise it, and to bring new life. It was miraculous. And those four witnesses would all testify that this would be a birth like none other. Just as we draw to a conclusion, two things. Why is it important Jesus was born of a virgin? If that's what the scriptures teach, if that's what Christians believe, does it really matter? Is it just a nice part of the Christmas story, or is it an essential part of the Christian faith? Well, let me give you two reasons why it's important. Number one, it shows to us that Jesus is the God-man. The God-man. Quite unique. In heaven, as the eternal Son of God, he had no mother. He was never born. On earth, as Jesus, the Son of Man, he had no earthly father. He's quite unique. Fully human, fully divine. Fully human because he was from the womb of Mary. Fully divine because he was born of the Holy Spirit. But he was not 50-50. 50% human and 50% God. He was 100% divine, 100% human. He is the God-man. One person who contains two natures in perfect harmony. In perfect unity. And as the hymn writer put it, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Two natures, fully God, fully man. I told you it was a mystery wrapped inside a loop, didn't I? Hard to understand, but this is what the scriptures teach. God incarnate. I tell the youngsters on a Friday night to get this point home that if you've ever enjoyed chili con carne, what you're actually eating is chili with flesh. Because that's what the word con carne means, with flesh, with meat. And Jesus is Jesus con carne, according to John 1 verse 14. Jesus with flesh, Jesus in a human body. The Word became a human being and dwelt amongst us. Incarnate, concarne, Jesus with flesh. Man as though he were not God. God as though he were not man. And why is that important? Well, for the second reason, the virgin birth is important. It shows to us that Jesus, therefore, is the only Saviour. Jesus is the only Saviour. Last week we were down in Fareham and Arla had a concert last Saturday, and so we got there early. We had a bit of lunch. I think Martin and Maureen were with us, and we chatted to Sam. Sam was with us. We had a fair goodbye meal for Sam. And then as we went off, everyone shot their own ways. Penny and the kids were going to do a bit of shopping, so I did what all men did and headed for the coffee shop. Nero's, here I come. And on my way to Nero's, a man stood out of the crowd and handed me a book. And it looked just like a Christian leaflet, like John's Gospel. And I said, oh, what you got there? And as he turned it round, there was an Eastern god on the front of it. And it was the Bhagavad Gita, or part of it. And that is the book that Hare Krishnas, Hindus, give away. And there are three Hindus in Fairham Town Shopping Centre, of all places, giving away these Eastern booklets. He said, would you like this? And I said, well, why? He said, it will tell you about God. I said, well, what will it give to me that I haven't already got? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, what can it do for me that I can't find in Jesus Christ? Because as far as my past is concerned, it's dealt with. My past is forgiven. As far as the present's concerned, I'm now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so I don't make the same mistakes again. And as far as the future's concerned, I've got a guaranteed place in heaven, because Jesus said, where I am, you'll be also. So what are you offering me that I haven't got? And the man just said, whoa, and off he went. Now, I wasn't trying to be funny or boastful or bragging or bigotry. I was just saying, look, whatever you're offering me, it is all found in the one person, the one Saviour, Jesus Christ. He alone is qualified to be our Saviour. See, genetics is a branch of science that deals with how you inherit physical and behaviour characteristics. According to the experts, there is a 1 in 4 chance that something from your parents will be passed on to you. Got that, Catherine? That's why you get your good points from me and all those negative points from... Now, genetics may determine your blood group, the colour of your eyes, your hair, etc. But the Bible says we also inherit something else from our earthly parents, a sinful nature. And that's why, and you'll find this as you have your own kids, that whenever you leave your kids in the company of a family member or a babysitter, as you leave, you'll say to them, remember to be bad. But you've never said that once, have you? Remember to be bad? No, you say remember to be good. There's something within us that always takes us offline. And the Bible says we have a sinful nature. We find it easier to do wrong than right. Selfishness dominates. And the Bible puts it this way, Romans 5:12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people, because all have sinned. And we might not like to admit it, but the Bible says everyone born of Adam is born with a sinful nature. John Donne, the English poet, got it this way. He said, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And Donne went on to say, every man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Hey, you are not an island. You cannot be isolated or separated. Adam acted in solidarity. Adam was mankind. In his loins was the seed of humanity that would bring forth every human life. And when he fell and got polluted, the whole of humanity got polluted. Therefore, Jesus was not born of Adam. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was born sinless. And what makes him the unique Saviour? Because the sinless one would give his life for the sinful ones. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. No one else is qualified to give their life in exchange. Because all of us are born of Adam. All of us are born polluted. So is the virgin birth important? Yes, because it made Jesus the God-man, God incarnate amongst us. Is the virgin birth important? Yes, because Jesus is qualified as the only Saviour, the only person who could give his life in exchange for another. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, there are things we read and hear that we struggle to comprehend, but we pray this morning something that this glorious truth might be applicable and encouraging and helpful to each one of us. So take these words, Lord, and apply them to our hearts and minds, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.